I told you there would be a few Sundays where we would melt the snow on the roof, and obviously this is a very appropriate one to do that. So we're going to melt a little snow today. Nothing too feisty, but we'll have fun with it. And before we jump in, I just want to give you a couple other resources. If you've been on the website, silentonsex.com, I have a number of resources up there for you. Just wanted to refer a couple of these to you. God, Marriage, and Family by, I can't even pronounce the guy's name, Kostenberger. He's a great scholar, writes scholarly works, but he did this as a popular work. Just really good stuff. It's not often you get a scholar who writes on a readable level. He covers marriage, divorce, parenting, homosexuality, just everything you can conceive of with God, Marriage, and Family, and it's just rich with scripture. So I really want to commend this to you. You can go to the SolomonSex.com website. You put your mouse over, it'll give you a link to order it direct off Amazon.com. Next thing I want to recommend to you is this little tiny book by Randy Alcorn called The Purity Principle. If you have been around Faith Church for a while, you've probably heard me mention this book. It's just really, it's worth its weight in gold. It's especially important for guys who are struggling with pornography and who are just wrestling with sexual issues. It's, you could read this thing in really one short evening, but it'll change you for your life. It is very well written. It gets around the issues that are going on inside of a man's heart when he's struggling with those kind of things. So I highly recommend this for you. Next would be another one called A Promise Kept. I've also mentioned this one. It's by Robert McQuilkin. Let me tell you his story. Some of you who are a little older may know about Robert McQuilkin. He was really sort of a great Christian guy, sort of coming up on the Christian scene, sought after speaker, sought after writer, president of a seminary. And his about my age, and his wife came down with early Alzheimer's. And this is an autobiographical story of what happened as she came down with it, the real struggles in their life, and what led him to the decision in the peak of his career to walk away from everything and to be the 24-hour-a-day caregiver for his wife until she passed away 10 years later. And it all was based around the fact I made a promise before God, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. And this is, he understood really what that meant, and he lived it out. And when you read this, I read this, and I needed a box of tissues, and it really touched me. You'll read this in probably about an hour, and your entire marriage will be changed forever. So just can't recommend this one highly enough. Just a great read. The next one I want to tell you about is a new one that just came out about 3 weeks ago called Real Marriage by Mark Driscoll. I've read the book cover to cover already. It's a great work. The first two messages in this series, I borrowed a lot of Mark's stuff for those messages. In fact, he repackaged some of those things from some old messages, and he put them into this book. In fact, he even has a title of a chapter, which I thought was some great original work that he repackaged into this. The title of the chapter is called Sex is God, Sex is Gross, Sex is a Gift. Sound familiar? So if you want to be able to expand on some of the stuff we've already done, just go ahead and get this book. And he's expanded on it, and he footnoted it and did a great job. So great thanks for Mark and the work he has done with that. All right, that's a resource recommendation. Just to let you know some other things, I just keep using the SolomonOnSex.com website. This past week, we are over 1,031 page downloads on that site, so it's being used by a lot of folks, and I know it's not coming. It's the people. I know it's not in the office because I know that they're primarily PC users, and we're all an all Mac family in here. So it's being used by a lot of folks. Just want to continue to encourage you to hand out those invitation cards with the website address. That's a pretty cool thing. All right, we have a lot of things to cover this morning. We're going to go back and see what our two lovebirds are doing here in the Song of Solomon. First of all, to catch you up with what is going on, the Song of Solomon is called a lyric idyll, and what that means, it is a collection of poetic song snapshots, like snapshots off in a wedding album of what goes on in the life of this husband and wife, beginning with their courtship and in their marriage and even into some of their marital struggles and how they worked through them. So we are early in the book, and right now we're going to be looking at a lyric idyll, in other words, a snapshot that is what takes place actually at their wedding ceremony. And so that's what's going on. Right now, they're at their wedding ceremony, and they are just really excited about their relationship. They are just really just bubbling over with excitement. And they look at each other, and they talk to each other, and they can't stop complimenting each other about how happy they are with each other. They're almost like complimenting machine guns. They're automatic weapons, just constantly saying good things to each other about how much they appreciate each other and how much they love each other. Now, complimenting and the ability and the skill to be a good complimenter of your spouse is very important. It's one of the secrets you need for marital success. Now, why are compliments and the ability to give them frequently and to give good ones so important to make it in a marriage? Well, I'll answer that question when we finish the message this morning, because you'll see how it all comes together. But this is a really important skill. And what I want to do is we're just going to work our way through the text. We're going to start with you guys. So guys, you have to tune in first. We're going to give you some skills on how to compliment, and then we'll move over to the women. But guys, when we get to the women, I want to warn you, that is not the section you want to tune out. That'll probably be the section you get really excited to tune in on. So let's go ahead and jump in right here. How should a husband compliment his wife? Remember the situation we left off on? The Shulamite, she sees herself in the mirror, and she's sort of upset. She's dark-skinned. She's the farm girl. And all around her are all these pretty, priss and proper city girls who are light-skinned, because we learned last week that light-skinned was what was sexy and cool, and they are soft girls, and she's one of the farm and working girls, and she doesn't feel like she measures up in her to the standard of beauty around her. So what Solomon does is he starts to compliment her and tell her, you are beautiful. And here we see this. He tells her she is, number one, beautiful. Song of Solomon 1:8. If you do not know, O most beautiful among women, follow me in the tracks of the flock and pasture your young goats beside the shepherd's tents. Okay, what does he do? He says she is the most beautiful among women. And by the way, he says that she is beautiful three times in this song. And he also says to her, as you noticed, she is not just beautiful, but she is, to him, the most beautiful of the women out there. Now, you have to ask yourself, what is this guy doing? Is he just trying to say this to make her feel better, or is he lying? I mean, there's probably other women out there that are more beautiful than this lady, so what should we do with this when he says she is the most beautiful among women? Did you ever hear the phrase that beauty is in the eye of the beholder? Isn't it true? To him, she is the most beautiful among women. And there, he says, you are what is beautiful to me. You are my standard of beauty. You are what I want and what I'm seeking after. That's what he's going after here. Now, the simple application here is, guys, what do we want to do? We want to tell our wives that they are beautiful, and they are beautiful to us. We are thankful for them. We find them very appealing, and I know when you guys say, well, I know, I'll tell my wife she is beautiful. Sometimes she goes in the bathroom, and she is in there for over 30 minutes. And I'll wait till when she comes out and she has done like the Picasso work of art on her face and with her hair. And then I'll wait and then I'll say, oh, you are really beautiful, darling. Well, first thing is, when she does come out after doing that, you should say she is beautiful. Second thing, that shouldn't be the only time you say she is beautiful. Guys, let's just be honest. I'm going to talk to you directly. Aren't there times when you look at your wife and she is so beautiful to you, but she doesn't feel beautiful at all? That is when you should say it. You ever have those times, guys, I'm just talking turkey with you here, that you know, you get up in the morning, you look over, and there's your wife laying next to you, and she is completely convinced that she is terrible looking because she's sure she has a bad case of halitosis. Her hair is in every which direction, but you are looking at her, and you're just thinking in your heart, you are so beautiful. I am so thankful for you. That is when you tell her, you are the most beautiful among women to me. Real direct application here. By the way, when you do this, guys, don't lie. I mean, like I put this down here as your homework. First one for the homework. Guys, tell your wife she is beautiful when she least expects it, but be honest about it. So be truthful but honest in that area. All right, next way you can compliment her. Give her a pet name that builds her up. Now you're going to say, what's going on with this one? Let's start with the nicknames. Nickname is different than the pet name, and usually nicknames are nasty nicknames. Did anybody ever call you a nasty nickname on the playground at school? And as I say this, they come right back to mind, don't they? You can remember it just like that, because those nasty nicknames stick. And guys, I know that some of you have nasty nicknames for your wife. Some of you call her the whiner, or the complainer, the grumpy. Well, and there's other ones that I can't mention in the sermon. But you know what I'm talking about. Statistics say that a guy will typically give a woman a, what you call it, nasty nickname that deals with either an aspect of her body or an aspect of her personality. Here's the deal, guys. Get rid of the nasty nicknames right away. They stick. They cause damage. Don't do it. Now you're saying, okay, well, what am I supposed to do if I'm not, you know, those nasty nicknames sometimes when she gets in that mood just come to my mind. Well, you replace the nasty nickname with what I call a spicy pet name. And this is different. Let's look what he says here. He says, I compare you, my love. And as you start to study the book, the word my love or the name my love becomes the name that he uses for her all the time. In fact, he calls her my love 10 times throughout the book. Well, here's the deal, if I can read my notes. Okay. You want to give your wife, if she does not already have one, guys, a spicy pet name, something that compliments her, something that makes her feel good. Now, some of you don't have a spicy, fun pet name for your wife, so your homework is going to be find one and give her one this week. And it better be one that's good enough to make her blush in a good way. Let me give you an example here. And I normally wouldn't share this in front of the congregation, but we're having fun and it's a good series, so I'll just share for you a little bit of our own relationship between Cindy and I. I have a little spicy pet name for my wife, and I built it into an acronym so nobody knows what it means when I use it. I call Cindy the web woman. Now, some people, if I say that in public, I'll say, how's my web woman today? They wonder why she gets bright red when I say that. And they're thinking, well, what does this mean, that he's married to a lady who likes to use the internet? Well, web actually stands for wild exotic beauty. So when I say that to her, she goes, oh, please, don't say that. And then she gets a little embarrassed, but it's a spicy pet name. And it builds her up. So, hey, guys, get a spicy pet name for your wife. Build her up. Don't use a nasty nickname and tear her down. He is big time in the spicy pet names, by the way, in the spicy pet name throughout this book. Okay, number three. Here you go, guys. Craft a creative comparison that makes her blush. And by the way, you use it. We're going to have some fun with this here. Let's look at the scripture, and we're going to see how this goes. He says, I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. And you ladies are going, I don't get it. A number of you guys are saying, I'm just wondering, if I go home and call my wife a horse, it's not going to go over well. So what are you talking about here? Today, by the way, we're going to start to get into some of the interesting things that commentators have done that have just actually been funnier to me than Saturday Night Live humor in some of these old dry commentaries of what they've said. This is one of the ones where the commentators just go off into weird directions. One guy says, he says she's like a horse because he likes her wide hips. Which I'm like, oh boy, somehow at this different time, different place, I'm like, not right. All right, what is going on here when he compares you to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots? You need to know a little bit about the social background. First of all, does Solomon like horses and does he like chariots? Yes, this guy is a horseaholic. He has 12,000 horses, according to scripture, 1,400 chariots. Where does he like to get his horses from? Egypt. So you do a little bit of background research, and what are Egyptian horses known like? Well, first of all, the chariot horses, or the horses that were involved in pulling these things, were typically male horses. Egypt had bred in that day what was sort of the Ferrari of the horse. They were male horses. They were very feisty. They were very aggressive. These guys had testosterone mixed in their oat bag. That's what these kind of horses were. And to give you an example of this, there's a historical precedence of when Egypt was attacking the city of Kadesh, Q-A-D-E-S-H, in case you're wondering. And what the city did for defense is they took a female horse in heat as the chariot horses were attacking, and they let it out of the city and drove it away. What happened to the male horses? They smelled her in heat and went berserk. In fact, the whole attacking army, all these male horses, all started steering away. And it was only when the female horse was killed and completely destroyed that they could resume the attack. So what happens with these Egyptian chariot horses is when they smell a female horse in heat, they go bananas. What he is saying her is, dear, when you walk downtown, you drive all the men wild. That's literally what he's saying. That is what I call a comparison that was willing to make, or that made her completely blush. Could you see her blushing when he said this? All right, homework, guys. Guys, here's your first one. Write a note to your wife this week, and you leave it on her pillow. So when she goes there and goes to get in bed and you're there, what you want to have on this note is you want to have a list of comparisons. My wife is like. And you have to work on this one, guys. And by the way, I put you in a very bad position because if you don't do your homework this week, you'll be in more trouble than you do your homework and you do it poorly. So I know. Sorry, guys. I'm just going to challenge you on this one. So write some comparisons that'll make her blush. And don't say things like, my wife is like a star, her teeth come out every night. Those kind of things will not go well. So work on this. Another one. Tell her she looks great when she dresses up. Now, that sounds pretty basic, but that's what goes on here. Solomon, Song of Solomon 1:10. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of jewels. In other words, he says, you look great, honey. Remember that as far as we can tell, and it's a little difficult because it's poetry and there's a variety of ways it's put together, but this is taking place on their wedding day. She is dressed to the T. He's looking great too. And he's looking at her going, man, you look gorgeous, honey. He's complimenting her. So here's the deal. Guys, little note to self, when your wife goes in the bathroom and she tries to get all dressed up for that special day and she comes out, maybe she's going someplace and she's looking her best, make sure you are the one who tells her she is beautiful before anyone else does. She comes out of the bathroom and you're like busy to get out the door and you get there and somebody else at the party says, oh, by the way, you look great. And if they do it before you do, that's not a good thing. You tell her first. By the way, be specific in your praise. General praise doesn't do too well. You say, honey, I love the way you've done your hair. I love those jeans, or I love that dress. Be specific in your praise. Next thing you know here, by the way, I think a little thing, something I noticed here. I'll read this again because it's so good. She's dressed to the T, but what does he say? Your neck or your cheeks are lovely. And then he says, with the ornaments, your neck with strings of jewels. The details are here. What makes her look lovely are not the clothes and fashions she is wearing. She is what looks lovely. And the clothes and fashions she is wearing just complement her. They don't replace her. Do you see the importance with that there, guys? If you say, oh, by the way, that dress looks great, and you're always complimenting the clothes or the jewelry and not the person, what is a wife going to want to do and think? To look lovely, I need jewelry and clothes. Versus, hey, he's complimenting me because I am lovely, and they're helping me look who, or just helping me be who I already am. Very important. Other thing here, this is a little different if you're reading out of the ESV, by the way. It says, we will make for you ornaments of gold studded with silver. The ESV sets that off as part of the chorus line. We talked about that last week. A number of other translators believe that this is actually him talking to her about what they're going to do in their future, and I think that's probably true. He says essentially this, he's going to take her shopping at the mall. Here's what's going on. I think he says, you look lovely with how you're dressed now. We're going to together get some, I can't say this. We're going to take you shopping and get you nice clothes in the future. Now, by the way, we did this yesterday. My wife went to the mall, and I said, hey, I would like to go probably to Dunham's. I would like to go to the GNC store. I would like to go different places, but that just didn't seem like the right thing to do. So I brought my iPad, and I just reading my books. If you know me, that's me. I'm reading away on some kind of electronic device. It's sitting in the corner. She comes out from the dressing room, says, what do you think? I look over, give a thumb up, give a thumb down. She responds accordingly. I go right back to the book, and she goes back in the dressing room, comes out with something else. But, hey, that's pretty good. Homework. Shop with your wife at the mall. Let her know what makes her look her best. Now, I told you this was a very practical sermon series. All right. Now, let's talk to ladies. How should a wife compliment her husband? And all the guys are ready to check out at this point. But guys, this is not the section you want to check out. This is the section you want to be very attentive to. First of all, tell him he is special through his nose. Let me explain that one to you. It says, while the king was on his couch, my nard gave forth its fragrance. He's sitting on the royal lazy boy, is what's going on. And all of a sudden, he's like, I smell something. Now, have you ever been this way? You are maybe you're gathered with a bunch of other guys, you're around a bowl of chips, usually watching football, and all of a sudden, the guys are going, there's a lady in the room. Where is she? She smells nice. And the guys are going like this. The heads are looking every which direction to try and find her. When I was growing up, I had a grandmother, great grandmother. Her name was Muffy. Love her dearly. She sacrificed a lot of things for me. But when I would be at her house, she always would want to go out to dinner on a Friday night. And when she went out to dinner, she always put on this perfume. And I could smell it from the other room. It was the room that I would stay in. And I had no idea what it was. And just smelling it growing up, I liked it. Then my grandmother passed away. Years passed. Cindy was getting ready to do something. And she put on some perfume. And I smelled it. And I said, Cindy, what is that smell? What is that perfume? And she said, oh, that's Red Door. I just, haven't worn that for a while. I've had it, so I thought I'd wear it. And I said, that's the same perfume my grandmother used to use. And it brought back all of those memories from growing up. You know, smell has a way of doing that, doesn't it? It can bring you back to memories and good times and good things. And now that's sort of the smell and the perfume that she wears for me. And it's neat because that sort of brings back memories of my grandmother, who I love so much, and my wife, who I love so much. And smell is such a cool thing here. Here's the challenge, by the way, ladies. Last week, we had the guys go out with you and get some nice cologne. Remember that? Hopefully, you've done your homework. You had to find a cologne that your wife likes the smell of. This week, go out and find a perfume that your husband likes the smell of. Except I want you to focus on only wearing that perfume for him. That is your fragrance for your relationship. You don't wear it for anybody else. And by the way, you wear perfume, ladies, not because you're trying to mask body odor. I know that. You take showers. Perfume does a great job of getting a guy's attention. And especially your husband, if he smells what is his fragrance between the two of you. All righty. Here comes the line that we kicked all the kids out for. The guys are going, this is why I like it when we preach the Bible in church. Hold your husband close all night long. And here's the verse. My beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh that lies between my breasts. Okay, church time. Let's wake up. What's going on now? Let's start with a little bit of background. What is myrrh? First of all, myrrh is a sort of resinous gum that comes from the breaks between a bark in a tree that usually grows in India. It was very expensive. It was sticky and gooey. Sometimes it was broken down into a liquid form and used as a perfume like we would do today. Many other times it was taken and it was mixed with fat, a hardened fat. And what a woman would do is she'd get a little cloth sachet and she'd put that hardened fat that has myrrh mixed in it in the sachet and she'd wear it on a necklace that would dangle between her breasts. And the body heat would slowly melt the fat throughout the day. And that would be like a continual perfumed odor that would come out. So, there's something else you need to know that is important here. It says, my beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh that lies. The word lies here in the Hebrew also means lodges. It also means spends the night. So what is going on here? She says, I can't wait to compliment my husband and tell him how special he is by holding him close in a very intimate way all night long. That's literally what she's saying here. That is one way she wants to compliment him and let him know how special he is to her. Now, guys, let's just be honest. If your wife wants to hold you close all night long, are you complaining? Guys are saying no. Ladies, just in case you didn't know, they're saying no. They're afraid to say it verbally, but I can see the look in their eyes. This is a great way to compliment your husband and make him feel special by snuggling with him all night long and holding him tight. Now, just think of this a little bit like a Peanuts cartoon. You guys remember Linus? Linus will never let go of his blanket, will he? And she is like, I'm Linus. Honey, you are my blankie. I'm going to hold you tight all night long. I'm not going to let you go. Now, by the way, this is very effective. I can attest to this. Cindy and I like to snuggle. She fits right here on this side. I sleep on the right side of the bed. She sleeps on the left side of the bed. And this has actually become sort of a humorous situation in our marriage. I'm going to tell you how this works. When we were first married, we had one of those water beds that sort of floats. And it didn't make much of a difference. We could snuggle, and I could have her right here next to me all night long, and it was great. It was a nice, warm water bed and floated. Then the water bed broke, sprung a leak, and, we had to get a new one. So we realized the waterbed was messing our back up because we were getting a little older. So we had to get one of those traditional mattresses, one of those really hard ones. You guys know, I can see some of you understand what I'm talking about. That's good for your back. And she still snuggles with me. The problem is that when she snuggles all night long, it starts to push this shoulder farther and farther back. And what happens now is she takes it out of joint. In the middle of the night, I go, oh, this is stuck, and I can't get it out. I'm like, you got to roll over, please. And she'll roll over, and I'm like, I have to get this arm back in joint. And it's sort of funny when we go to the gym, because we'll be in the gym, and the bench press is now completely messed up because I can't hardly do anything with pressure going backwards because my wife has taken my left shoulder back out of joint. And the question became for a while, what do we do? I mean, do we not snuggle and then let the bench press come back, or what do we do? And I made the choice, to the glory of God, that I will enjoy the pain and savor it, and the bench press is over with for me. So that's just the way it is. Guys, isn't this good? Yeah, this is biblical, you know? Now, by the way, ladies, snuggle with your husband, snuggle close with him all night long. Let me give you some fun here. I told you we'd have some fun in this section. This is one of those verses that a lot of commentators just try and figure out if they can explain it away. Like Cyril of Alexandria, in his commentary, says this has nothing to do with a woman and those objects on her body, her breasts. He says the breasts represent the Old and the New Testament, and the sachet of myrrh represents Christ that comes between them. Somehow I didn't get that out of this text. Some rabbis, they tried the same thing, and they said, well, what this represents is the breast represents the two cherubim that are over the Ark of the Covenant, and the myrrh represents the Shekinah glory that appeared between them. Once again, I really didn't get that out of this text. But that's an interesting way to try and explain it away. To me, it's just a woman who is really looking forward to snuggling all night long with her husband. Next one. Tell your husband he is your oasis in a desert world. That comes right out of Song of Solomon 1:14. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. And you're saying, okay, what's an En-Gedi? Because I don't get it. En-Gedi is actually, it's on the banks of the Dead Sea. It's just north of Masada. What it is it's a natural oasis in what is a completely desert, barren land. The En-Gedi is pretty neat because it has running water. It has little waterfalls. It has all kinds of lush green vegetation growing in it. It's not a large area. It has animals in it. It has birds. It is a literal tropical paradise in the middle of the desert around Masada. What she's saying is, my life was like a desert. It was dry. It was dull. And then my husband came into my life, and he turned it into a paradise, an oasis in my desert life. In other words, my life was black and white. It was gray. He came along, and it went into living color. Now, ladies, we know how life goes. Well, I don't know. I mean, other than I'm married to one, but I know how life goes. Husbands come home. Life is busy. Kids take all the energy all the time. You come walk in the door as a guy, and it's not like, oh, my oasis is home. It's like the kids, they're driving me nuts. You have to take this one. One's in his room, you need to discipline. And then I need you to run to the store and get this. And then it goes on like that after a while. Ladies, take time this week to write a note to your husband. Husbands, you're writing those similes. You know, my wife is like a horse one. Ladies, this is your writing assignment. Write a note to your husband and leave it on his pillow that says this. Tell him how he refreshes you and brings life into your desert world. Tell him how he refreshes you and brings life into your desert world. One last thing here, and then we're going to jump to the Q&A time with Cindy. What is the best way to give your compliments? Here we go, and on verse 15, he says, "Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful." There we go, calling her beautiful, using the spicy pet name again, calling her my love. "Your eyes are doves." The commentators have a good time with this. They have all kinds of explanations as to why the eyes are likened to doves. I just don't know if I agree with any of them. I'm not too sure why he says her eyes are like doves. But I do know this. When he's calling her beautiful, when he's calling her my love, what part of her body is he looking at when he says that? He is looking her in the eye, or in the eyes. If you are going to compliment one another, look your spouse in the eyes when you say it. In fact, I was reading some statistic this week. Did you know that if you smile and look someone in the eyes, the person you are talking to finds you more attractive? Ladies, instant beauty treatment. All you need to do is look your husband in the eye when you're telling him you love him. Guys, you want to be more attractive for your wife? Look her in the eyes when you tell her you love her and how thankful you are for her. All right, let's jump to the back. Why are compliments important for a healthy marriage? Here you go. Compliments are like deposits in a marital savings account, which can be drawn upon in times of marital tension. If the deposits have not been made and are not kept current, there is no currency to fall back upon on times of marital distress. You guys get it? Be good complimenters of your spouse. Constantly complimenting your spouse. Because when marital stress comes, what do they fall back on? The compliments that you have invested in them. Now, for some of you who are thinking that this is just a marriage series and this just pertains to married people, I wanted to point out to you, this is just what Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth." That's the nasty nickname. "But only such as is good for building up." That's the spicy pet name. "As fits the occasion," which is marriage, "that it may give grace to those who hear." It's just the basic Bible. Honey, would you want to come on up?
We had some fun this week. I didn't wear jeans, but she did. So for those of you who are just wondering about the jeans, we just switched.
All right. We, by the way, continue to work on Solomon on Sex on the website. That's great. Some of you are continuing to submit questions and continuing to vote for questions. Let's go ahead and put the first one up. We're going to answer. "I was intimate with a previous woman." Well, I'll tell you what. Let's go to the second one, and then I'll come back and answer that one. That way, you get a chance to rest for a little bit. I'm going to answer this one. Why do young men have such strong sexual desires? A good question. And it's not just so they can look at Tim the Toolman Taylor and go, more power. Young guys usually start to hit their hormonal peak around, they say, age 16. And the problem is that usually you don't get married till your mid-20s, you know, the time you're done with school. And it makes it really difficult. So, why do young guys have such strong sexual desires? Mark Driscoll answered this question, and I like part of what he said, so I'm going to borrow part of it. But he says this, essentially, it's really designed to motivate them. They need to take the strong sexual desires they have to be intimate with a woman and to find a wife and let it motivate them towards working hard, towards getting a good education so they can get a good job to provide for a wife, so they can walk faithfully with God, and they can compete courageously in life. You see, if you're a young guy and you have strong sexual desires, which, by the way, should be every young guy, if you don't have strong sexual desires and you're a young guy, that's probably a different story altogether. It should motivate you to move from boyhood to manhood.
It should motivate you towards maturity. That's what it should motivate you for. You should say, you know what? I would really love to be intimate with a woman, but to do that, I have to marry one. To marry one, I have to leave home. I have to get a job. I have to be able to provide for her, so I better study hard. I better learn to compete courageously. I better learn to be a leader, and I better become the kind of man that God wants me to be a father and a husband. It should motivate you that way. What unfortunately happens is many young men have no clue what to do with their strong sexual desires. They don't want to channel it towards being who they should be in the future. And then what do? They get involved in pornography. They get involved in fornication. And they decide to say, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to say I'm a man because I can steal sexual intimacies that should be reserved for a woman on her wedding night. I'm going to steal that from a woman before her wedding night and from somebody and take that away from what should be reserved for her husband. And look, I'm such a man. No, you're not. You're a boy. A man is known for discipline and self-control. A boy is known for lack of discipline and lack of control. If that is you, you need to repent of it. You need to focus on the future and focus on growing up. Focus on letting your strong sexual desires make you become a man of godliness, patience, discipline, and maturity. Just because you can father a child does not make you a man. It just makes you a boy who's a little older, who's hit puberty. All right, I wanted to take that one. You didn't have to answer that one, honey.
Thank you.
Good. This one, though, you can work with me on. Okay. What if someone, let's go back one there. Okay, I was in it with a previous woman. How will that affect my future marriage? First thing to remember is some people say, if I was intimate with somebody prior to my wedding night, that won't affect me. That's not true. Sin affects by definition, right? Sin always is destructive in nature. You have to face up to that fact. Guys who say that I was intimate with someone or I lived with a girl for a while and it's not going to affect me on my wedding night, that's just somebody who doesn't want to face reality. That's all that is. That being said, you have to realize that as a Christian, what God says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, that God would like to transform you from who you were into a new creation in him. But you have to go through that process. Here's some of the things that you have to worry or have to deal with. Number one is guilt. There is no way that you will be a virgin after you've already been with somebody on your wedding night. You can't go backwards. I have never counseled a single guy who has been intimate with a woman before his wedding night, and they get to their wedding day, and they say, boy, I was so thankful I slept around. I have never found somebody who said that. They say, I wish I hadn't done that. And tonight would be even more special. You just have to recognize that. There's going to be guilt. There's going to be shame. That doesn't mean that God can't transform that, that God can't take the wound and the mistake and use it for something great. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17 all over again. Thank goodness for Jesus Christ who makes us into a new creation. Another thing you have to wrestle with is called images. We call it flashbacks. Like, for instance, you guys have known this. One of the things that homosexuals like to do is they like to get young boys who haven't had any sexual experience, and they like to sodomize them because those first sexual experiences are extremely formative for all young people. And if they're homosexual experiences, that really can mess a person up. Well, if you have heterosexual experiences before marriage, those intimacies are very strong and they're very formative and they will stick with you. Now, what happens is called flashbacks. Usually you're thinking about some of those things at exactly the wrong moments. That's when it tends to come back to mind. And you have to deal with that. You have to confess it to the Lord, and you have to really work through those issues. Cindy, you want to give a third thing we talked about?
Insecurity is another one. A person who might be insecure to start with They might have a hard time believing their spouse that he's captivated by her alone, especially if she knows he's had previous sexual experiences. he might, talk about he struggles with guilt, of images and stuff from previous relationships, and that can make her very insecure. The best way to talk about that is just to, just be open with your feelings and just discuss those things. Just have that openness, that trust, that you fully know each other, so there's no surprises later. If the spouse feels she has her husband's trust, it's easier to forgive and to and not to be wondering what he might be hiding. And you don't want Satan to use those things to, drown them apart. You don't want them just to be torn apart just by the past experiences.
One of the things that Cindy said, which is I think is so important, is sometimes people will say, well, I don't want to tell my spouse about these issues that have happened in my past or these previous sexual intimacies I had with somebody else. I want to keep this over here and never share that with them. We just see that as the wrong deal. I mean, you should be able to be completely open and honest with your spouse. They should know you. On their wedding night, they shouldn't just know you like physically completely. They should know who you are, period. And they should love you just for who you are. They should forgive you for those things. It should be transparency. That is one of the great keys to intimacy in marriage. Transparency, I know you for who you are, warts, mistakes, forgiven sins and all, and I forgive you as Christ has forgiven you. I'm not going to hold it over your head as Christ has forgiven it from you and separated it as far as the east is from the west. It's historical. We're not going to go there, and I love you just for who you are. That has to be part of a good marriage. So I think those kind of things need to be talked about. Lastly, you need to claim Scripture. And by that, I mean that you need to be able to say, you know what Scripture says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, I am a new creation in Christ. I have to go back and keep claiming that again and again. All right, we're going to close with some worship. Come on up, Diane. I tried to finish a little earlier, not be a little as long-winded as the other weeks.